And as we are in Nehemiah chapter 9, I do not have a PowerPoint for you this morning. But one thing that I was considering in what you can label this sermon, if you're a note taker, is epic prayer. Epic prayer. And you know that word is used a lot. Epic. That was epic, right? Something huge, something big, something monumental. And I believe, and this is not a play on words, but I believe Nehemiah's wall and what happened at Nehemiah's wall was epic. Was epic. Here are the confessions of a spiritual leader this morning. There's a pastor who lives in Colorado, and in a chapter of his book, he admits something most Christians don't like to admit. It's something that you would first think of when you think of faith. He admits that he was bored of praying. He was bored of praying. When he thought of prayer meetings, he viewed it as almost a form of drudgery. I'll tell you that I thought the same when I was a young Christian. It's because my prayer life consisted of a short 2 minutes to rattle off my needs. Quiet times were a little too quiet, right? A little too quiet. The pastor who I spoke of had a revitalization in his prayer life. His name is Pastor Dutch Sheets. I'm sure in his ministry he heard people say, sure, I went to church, Pastor, with Pastor Pillow and Sister Sheets. I'm sure you know them. I think you're related, aren't you? No, seriously. But, you know, If this location is where, with Pastor Pillow and Sister Sheets, is where most of your prayer time with Jesus takes place, I would just throw out a word of caution, okay? I know some do devotions at the end of the night, you know, but if it sounds like, oh, Jesus, I love you. I just had some relaxing prayer, you know. then we should take, you know, caution there. So here in Nehemiah, we see some dynamic prayer going on. This prayer tells the epic story of not just the Israelites, but the story of all humanity. It tells our story. And today my challenge to you is to participate in epic prayer. Through this prayer, you see a greater picture of God's character. That's number one. You see a greater picture of God's character. Number two, you see yourself in the story. And number three, you connect with God like never before. I believe that when we interact with this prayer, and I believe it goes beyond this prayer, but I believe this prayer is an archetype. It's an example of the prayers that we have that just get in deep and where God just interacts with us on an amazing level, in an amazing way. So this morning, I'm going to break down the text a little differently. We will be in chapter 9, and in order to get this prayer in its entirety, what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize and then dive in and summarize and then dive in. It's going to be like that. And so Nehemiah begins the prayer with the statement that God made everything in verse 6. If you read verse 6, it says, "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." Sorry, that's verse 5. And then into verse 6. "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur, the Chaldeans, and named him Abraham." And what does he say to Abraham? "Look up, Abraham, because I'm going to make your descendants like the what? The stars in the sky." So even in their going into this connection with Abraham, you see they talk about the starry host. And as they look up to heaven, they just see the majesty of who God is. Have you ever done that? You walked out on a beautiful night and you just looked up at the stars, and you're kind of out in the country, so there's not a lot of lights to stop seeing that beautiful, vast expanse. Then you look up and you just go, wow, wow. God, you're amazing. You're holy. You're awesome. You're incredible. If you've been to the coast, or even, you're at the beach and you sit in silence as the waves just crash over again and again, and you just stand in awe. It's awesome. It's incredible. God who made everything, that's who we get to talk to. That's who we get to talk to. The prayer goes on telling God's character. A God who keeps his promises. A God who does miracles. A God who has boundaries. When you read this prayer, you're informed or reminded about a being who keeps his promises. You hear it in our music. You see it in our statistics that most of us are living a story of broken promises. Broken families, like I talk about with Royal Family Kids Camp. Abuse. We're yearning for people to keep their promises. We're yearning for people of character, even in the business world, right? I mean, this is a few years back, but the whole Enron scandal. And then even the housing, the way housing dropped. Why was that? It's because the government said, you have no boundaries, right? And then lenders just said, I'll lend to anybody. I'll give this money to anybody. And we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do the fast and quick. And then we're going to do massive balloon payments that they can't afford, and it's going to be great. Right? And then pop. The market pops. Something happened. We yearn for ethical business transactions. For when we go and we take part in the commerce that takes place in our world, that people would keep their promises, that they would keep their word, that they would be men and women of integrity. Right? We can trust that Jesus keeps his promises. That God is a God who keeps his promises to us. We see God's character shining bright in the darkness. Not only does he keep promises, but he moves in supernatural ways, and he does this in response to our prayers. This prayer speaks of the Israelites calling out for freedom from a people who enslaves them. And we know the story, and this prayer walks through it. God parts the waters. He destroys enemies. He provides miraculous food called what? Manna, right? Manna from heaven. You know, it's so funny. Even listen to the radio or the TV, you still hear people use these connections to the Bible, and they're pagans. Like, they're no way Christians, but they're like, manna from heaven. They still use that, those statements. It's like even Christian culture is still in our culture. It might be down deep. It might come out in a random comment. But you see that God provided manna from heaven. Dutch Sheets, Pastor Dutch Sheets, shares about a World War II aircraft carrier where there were men on board who believed in the power of prayer. You see, there are some Christians that pray, but I don't think they believe what they say. I've been there before, where I ask God to do something, but if you really put me on the wire, do you really, are you fully confident? You know, we have those days, don't we? Where we're like, we pray, but it's like, God, I just hope that this happens. Well, that hope is not the confident assurance that the Bible talks about, right? It's kind of like, even in our language, right? I hope that happens. Do we really think it's going to happen? A lot of times, it depends on our inflection, right? Well, I hope that happens. You don't think that's going to happen, right? But there are people that pray that are even Christians that don't even really believe the prayers that they're praying. Or the prayer is so vague that even if God came up and hit him in the bottom, they'd be like, oh, was that God? Or I don't know if that was my prayer or just a coincidence, right? These men believed in the power of prayer. And so as they're praying on this aircraft carrier, they said, time and time again, God saved our lives while we were on the aircraft carrier. But I will tell you the most dramatic. Want to hear it, Pastor Dutch Sheets? Well, yeah, I'm going to tell you. We got together as men and we prayed and prayed and prayed. Just God, protect us, hem us in behind us and before us, shield us with your mighty hand. There was a bomb. The plane came across and the bomb dropped on the aircraft and there was no explosion. The bomb didn't go off. It just sat there. You know, we believe in the power of prayer. They believed God created everything, and they believed in God's great character. See, a lot of times we put this question on, you know, well, prayer, do you believe it or not? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe him? Do you believe in his character and who he is? Who he is? It's a question of relationship a lot of times. We don't think like that, do we? We don't think like, well, this is really a question of relationship. But when we have fights with those that are close to us, questions of trust can erode. And we begin not trusting other people. Why? Because people before them lied to us, cheated from us, stole from us. And so we put up a wall, not a Nehemiah wall. We put up a wall of hurt. And God wants to take that down. And he says, look, I kept my promise here. Let's take this down. Because this is just getting between me and you, and it's getting between what I'm going to do in your life. Don't leave those bricks up. Don't leave that wall up. Because we know a God that keeps his promises. We know a God that will move heaven and earth when he hears you pray. That's powerful. That's powerful. We should have a confidence. Not a confidence in ourselves. Just have more self-confidence. Greater is he that's in me than that's in the world. My confidence does not lie in Pastor John. My confidence lies in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who made heaven and earth. The one who parted the Red Sea. The kids are talking about that today. Parting the Red Sea. He didn't part it and it was wet and muddy. He parted it and it was dry ground. Okay? God doesn't just give us a kind of miracle. He gives us the best. He gives us the best. Again, those officers have shared many times that they were in danger. Again, those that were in the Navy, I apologize, and the fact that God just protected them. They protected them. Prayer goes on in chapter 9 to talk about God's boundaries. We call them God's laws. He, like a caring parent, gave do's and don'ts. Like speed limits, there are laws to help protect all of us. All of this part of the prayer reveals God's character and his desire for us to grow in our trust and in our love for him. It all goes back to trust and love, doesn't it? All goes back to trust and love. That he is worthy of it. That he's worthy of it. But what did we do? How did Israel respond? How do we respond? As we participate in prayer, we see our lives in this epic story. Because it's an engaging thing, isn't it? I can't just sit back and watch like we do with many of our entertainment. We sit back and we watch. See, with God, we can't do that and really have a relationship. We have to connect. We have to engage. I think so many times, even I use Facebook all the time. I'm not ragging on Facebook, okay? I use it all the time. But if that is your only means of communication and you don't go further and engage with a person, if you don't go further and connect with them, whether it be a phone call or you know, something personal, then that relationship becomes very superficial. because we're watching their life. Hey, we know they bought a house. We know they like to take pictures of the church. We know they like, you know. But unless you engage with me and connect with me, right, it's not going to be the same, right? It's not going to be the same. God wants us to engage with him, not just sit back and watch, right? To take part. God made everything, yet in verse 16, it says, our forefathers became arrogant. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. I just want to focus in on this verse 16 and on here. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked. Why do you think it says that over and over again? Because there's no exclamation points in Hebrew. Okay? There's no, like, I'm getting loud now. There's no smiley faces, right? There's no exclamation points. There's no dot, 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 wait for it, boom, right? So how that they would make, how they would come forth with a state of emphasis is they would say it in repetition. They would, and Jesus uses this same style too. They say it in repetition. And what it means is, no, I don't think you really get it. They were really stiff-necked. They were stiff-necked! Okay. They didn't get it. They came up banging their head against the wall. Right? This is shouting scripture. That's what it is. It's shouting scripture. It's saying, they don't get it. Okay, I know this is the Holy Bible, but I'm just, it's still sacred to me, okay? But still, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And they chose to rebel. They chose to rebel. They became prideful. You know, prideful people don't take direction well, right? They don't take direction well. They don't like to give others credit. In fact, ultimate pride is to make an idol and give credit to it. And what did they make? What did the Israelites make? A golden calf, right? A golden calf. They might as well have made a statue of themselves. Because, you know, ultimate pride leads to ultimate self-worship. We tend to be selfish in our sinful nature, right? We tend to, if we're hungry, we tend to grab something quick from the fridge and eat it, right? I am guilty of this, okay? I will come home and I'll just, Natalie's making dinner, I'll grab a couple of things to eat even before dinner. You know, I'm so bad about that. I know it's a bad thing. You know, and it just, it's kind of that thing where, again, we tend to have a nature that just says, who's going to think about me if I don't think about me? You know, I know Natalie thinks of me, so please understand, okay? But again, we tend to work like that, don't we? And we tend to, what did the devil do? The devil was the lead worship leader in heaven. He was looking good. He was this beautiful angelic, because he was an angel. And, you know, we're like, that is beautiful, that's angelic. He was, okay? And what did he do? His pride got so high, he said, I really, you know, God's here and I'm here. I really should be up here. I mean, you know, I'm better. I should be here. I mean, a third of the angels know it. They're with me. Right? I mean, that's the pride. And I think that's, you know, we think the enemy uses, like, let's destroy their house, let's do this, let's do that. And he does do that, don't get me wrong. But I think one of his key weapons is, wow, I'm pretty awesome. So it would be more like this, it would be more like this, right? Ooh. You know? So, you know, like, he uses pride, because we don't see it coming, do we? It kind of sideswipes us. Because it's so in us anyways to have a selfish little thing. Just feed that little selfish, you know, that selfish little animal inside of me. So cute. Give him some more dog treats. You know, like, you know, he really needs some help. He's a little small. I've been humble lately. He needs a little food. And we do it, don't we? I mean, we feed that selfish nature at times. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They had the golden calf, as we well know. And their arrogance, man, puts themselves on the throne of their lives. God did the miracles, and we took credit for it. God kept his promises, but we broke our promises. For the Israelites, the miracles in the desert were undeniable. But the Israelites refused to remember the miracles. You ever have your grandparents tell you a story and you're like, oh, grandma and grandpa, I heard that story already. You know, I mean, it happens. We like, oh, yeah, you told me that twice. This is the third time I heard this story. That's a little too much. Well, what about when you go to tell your kids? Don't you want to remember? Don't you want to have those details so you can pass that down too? See, we think with that mindset of, you know, I already downloaded this information. I don't need it. It's going to take up more room on my hard drive. Who cares? You know, we should know it so much that we could say it in our sleep. That's how the Israelites did it. The young children memorized the Torah. We're going to have Bible memorization soon, okay? I'm just kidding. But for the first five books of the Bible, memorized. The Jewish boys would go and memorize the Torah. You know, we have so much information, but how much are we really retaining? They forgot. They chose to not remember the miracles of God. God, in his great character, created boundaries of safety, and once again, Israel did just the opposite. God created everything, yet we, in arrogance and pride, denied him. He kept his promises, but we break them. He did miracles, and we forget them. Or we almost devalue them. Kind of like the story I was using before. Oh, the bomb didn't go off on the aircraft because at that time period, they didn't make them too well. And so that's why it didn't go off. I mean, they don't have the technology, Pastor John, that we do now. Okay? So it really wasn't a miracle. I mean, neither is this fly flying around my head. Don't be distracted, okay? Keon, don't be distracted, all right? And I won't either, all right? But again, this whole aspect of we almost devalue a miracle. Oh, well, you know what? It's like the story of my life with the miracle as a baby when I had bacterial meningitis. The doctors at first declared it a miracle, and then by the end, they were patting themselves on the back. They didn't do anything. They didn't stop me from having a 107-degree temperature. They didn't stop me from having 3 seizures. They denied my parents when that stuff happened. You know, I'm sorry, you know, your faith, well, yeah, okay. Thanks for letting me know that Jesus is going to heal your child, but your child's going to die, or your child's going to be severely handicapped. So, you know, let's not get too excited. Really? See, we devalue things. And in our name of our own intellect, we knock Jesus off of a place of praise and worship and adoration and really getting how awesome a miracle is. Really how awesome a miracle is. God gives boundaries, and like the Israelites, we break those boundaries. I tell you, I am having the hardest time getting used to 25-mile-per-hour signs all over Mitchell, okay? I will be honest with you, all right? When growing up, where my house was, when I was born and everything, where we got out of the driveway, it was 45 miles per hour, okay? That was most of my life. And then when we moved to Monroe, you get out of our driveway. No, it was a long driveway, so it's not like we're like, Arabella! Okay. It was 55 miles per hour on the driveway when we got out. And it had hills. So we're like, okay, zoom, okay, when we got out. So me getting used to 25 miles per hour around every street and then all the stop signs, oh man. Pray for me, okay? Pray for me. It's just, it's tough. It's tough. And I know that when I'm going above the speed limit, you've done it too, okay? We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, okay? If a cop is listening to this via web, I don't think it's enough to incriminate me, but I'm just telling you, that's one of the sins that I've committed, all right? And then the laws that I've broken. I must drive slower. These are the confessions of a speeder, okay? I connect with the Israelites that I too am a lawbreaker. I'm in the story right with them. I don't know if it's an oldie, but has anybody ever seen The Neverending Story? If you have, raise your hand. Okay, so I see some have seen that. Well, in Neverending Story, if you've never seen it, it's about this child, and he goes to this bookstore, and he grabs this book called The Neverending Story, and he wants to read it, and so he skips school. He did, and don't do it, all right? And so he goes up into the attic of the school, and he starts reading the story, and it's the story about this young man, Atreyu, and he's trying to stop the nothing from coming and destroying Fantasia. Right? Destroying Fantasia. And at one point, Atreyu goes through these many trials that he has to deal with. And at one point, our hero looks in the mirror and he, this is a little spoiler alert, okay? And he sees the boy that's reading the story. And this boy can visualize this all in his head, and he throws the book down. And he's in complete shock, right? Because when you normally read a fictional novel and you're imagining this stuff, suddenly you're not in the book, okay? The author had no idea that you were going to read this story, right? And so he throws the book. He can't believe it at first. But yet, through all of this, he's asked to take a leap of faith. And I don't want to stretch this analogy too far, but and this is my question to you, do you read this as a novel at times? Do you read this as a history book at times? Where we're just going through the history. Well, I'm in the Old Testament. I know I have to read through the Bible in a year, so I'll just get through that as quick as possible so I can get to Jesus. Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. His saving work, all throughout it. So God didn't sometimes, like in the Old Testament, he's like, I'm going to destroy everybody. Oh, no, I'm Jesus and I love you and I just want to give you a big hug. But in the end, I'm going to destroy you. Okay? That is not the Bible. If that's what you believe, you're wrong. Okay? God's character, as we're sharing in this sermon, runs all throughout the text. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was the very Word spoken into creation. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt with man. It's not a history book. It contains history. Some books are called historical books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all those. Historical books. But they're not hysterical books. At points I'll laugh, okay? They're not hysterical, they're historical. But again, it's more than history. It's more than history. We are in God's redemptive story. We are in it. We are in it. We're in the never-ending story of God's redemption. We're just like the Israelites. We have rebelled. We've made light of God's miracles and questioned their reality. We've tried to live independent of God's rule in our lives. But the great part of this epic story that unfolds in front of us now is God's response to our actions. God's response to our actions. Read in verse 19, because of your great compassion, you didn't abandon them in desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruction. The Holy Spirit was there too. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You did all these things, God. You did all these things. And God is just amazing. And if you read the whole prayer here, you'll see some pretty fantastic things. That God is a forgiving God. That God is a gracious God, pouring out favor when it's not merited, when we didn't deserve it. You're compassionate, the prayer says. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. You didn't desert the Israelites in the desert. No deserting in the desert. Even in their sin, you didn't abandon them. You didn't stop guiding them. You sustain them. What's so great about this prayer is the connection with truth and the connection with God. If you read this prayer and you miss that, that's the key. That's the key. I remember one time I was talking with a young man, and he had gone through, you know, I won't tell his name, so he went through Teen Challenge, and I was talking to him about reading the story of Joseph, because he was potentially going to go back to jail. And I said, you know, read that. And so he read it, and I came back to him. I said, so, you know, what did God speak to you? And he told me something that was good, but it wasn't the point, you know? And I know he got the main point. But don't read the text. Don't read the scripture and somehow try to find some kind of hidden truth, some kind of hidden story within the story. And some people, and again, I'm not trying to criticize pastors, okay? But there are some times when we're trying to make a point and we make points out of things that weren't points and never have been points. But they are punny because they're actually physical points, tent pegs, okay? I've heard pastors preach sermons on the tent pegs of the Lord represent this and this and this. No, they don't. They're tent pegs, okay? So sometimes when you read scripture, you're going to read it. Don't turn a tent peg into a point, even though there is one. Read it and get the big picture. Get the big picture. Read for the character of God. The Bible is about God revealing himself to humanity. You want to sum up the Bible? That's what the Bible is. The fact that he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you on a dynamic basis that is life-giving, that's transformational, that will affect your friends, your family, your coworkers, everybody around you. And I promise you, if you read with those lenses, you'll get the big picture. That all the peripheral tent pegs, all the peripheral little things, we get caught up on the little things, don't we? We get caught up sometimes on the things that don't matter. Well, Pastor, I just don't like the color of the carpet. We've been trying to do a building project here at Huachamacha Assembly of God, and this carpet's teal. I detest teal. Get over it. Get over it. And I'll give you a newsflash. You might not like the color of the panels. They're going to be gray. Okay? You might not like it. You may love them. But don't get caught up on the tent pegs. Don't get caught up on the little things. You know, the little foxes spoil the vine, don't they? We're growing a garden. And for us, it's not little foxes, it's deer. So we're like spraying some anti-deer stuff. You can still eat the food, but it's like, you know. And we're going at it because we're like, we want those cucumbers, okay? They may be pointy, and when you eat them like this, no, we cut it off first, okay? So I got so many sores in my mouth when I eat these cucumbers. No. So we cut them off. But, you know, the little foxes spoil the vine. The deer can eat away at precious fruit if we'll allow the little things in our lives, the distractions, the things that can keep us from what God wants to do in our lives. because he wants to do pretty amazing things. But so many times we can get distracted, or we can devalue what God is doing, or we can just plain disobey, and we can miss out on what God is doing in us and through us. You know, my challenge to you is to take this prayer. It's a long prayer, but I want you to take this prayer and sometime in your quiet times this week, if you just read over that prayer. And yet you would look for God's character. You would look for how we respond, but then you would look for scene three, if you will. It's made up of three scenes. Scene one, man, God is doing this, and he's doing this, and he's doing this, and this is his character. Scene two, we have the epic tragedy of falling and doing everything that we do. And scene three is, but my God is still a God that's slow to anger, quick to love, quick to rebuild our lives. He was rebuilding their life. In fact, their life wasn't completely in a land of plush green growth, was it? Persia still controlled them. There were still enemies all around. They got a wall, okay? And that's a great thing. But they need a lot more than a wall. They need God. God can give us a lot of good things, and he can do a lot of great things. But it all comes back to, are we going to completely surrender to him? Are we going to completely say, God, every day I want to look for your character. Every day I want to look for who you are. And I want to live by your law. You know, the great thing is I can get in my car and I can still drive 25 miles per hour out of here. I may mess up, and I pray. I'm like, God, protect me from the policeman. No, just joking. That's not a great prayer. Please don't do that, okay? Please don't do that. I was driving with a friend of mine one time. Ending story. I was driving with a friend of mine one time, and we were on the road, and it's like 65, and he's going 80. And I'm like, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. And he's like, oh, God blesses me. I'm fine. Don't ever do that. 5 minutes later, the guy pulled us over and gave him a ticket. And I try not to smirk because you don't want to rub it in somebody's face. But I'm like, all right, we're not talking about that issue for the rest of the trip. So don't try to ask God to cover up things. You know, God can cover all of our sins, but he wants us in a repentant heart, and he wants our lives changed. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we're just thankful. We're thankful that you love us with a never-ending love. That it's so full, that it's so incredible. And you come to change our lives. And even though in the epic story of our lives, God, that we have denied you, that we've fallen from you, we're getting back up again. We're saying, Jesus, take my life. I want to know you. Although my life may be full of past history of broken promises, I know that you are the promise keeper. Although my life may be full of me breaking the law in any shape or form, you are the law keeper, Jesus, that you kept it perfectly for me. And you said, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to transform you, and I'm going to continue that transformation process to the day I take you to be with me. Lord Jesus, we want you to continue to transform us, continue to make us new, continue to make our hearts soft for your gospel and ready to be your hands and feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May you be blessed today and go with the Lord.